Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you. I think there's a lovely sunset going on outside. It reminds us of Christ, who is the light of the world. But unlike the sun setting outside, he never sets. He always shines glorious. And our first song as we come to worship together this afternoon, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes. Let me see. Let's rejoice in the light that Christ is, the light of the gospel that he's brought to us. And as the refrain leads us here, we are to worship, to bring our praise to God. Number 32 in the supplement. Again, welcome to our time of worship. That's why we're here this evening, to worship God. And whether you're here in the building, joining us at home, online, our very warm welcome to you. And our prayer, our longing is that Christ would come and meet with us by his Holy Spirit. Guide us in his word, encourage and strengthen our hearts, and make us glad that we were able to meet together. So let's come to God in prayer. Let's continue our worship as we bow before him. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, the light of the world. We thank you for that wonderful promise when he declared so clearly, I am the light of the world, that he promised that whoever follows him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Father, we know that we once were in darkness. We were stuck and trapped in darkness, in our sin and our shame. But Christ, the light of the world, has broken into our existence. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And we have been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that you love. And we praise you and thank you now that if we are in Christ, that we walk in the light. And Christ is always with us. And Father, we Pray that you'd forgive us those times we wander back into the darkness. Forgive us when we have a longing for the darkness in that sin that we still wrestle with each day. But we pray, O God, that as we meet now, that Christ, the light of the world, would be shining in our hearts, illuminating our minds, and that your word would shine to us this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us your truth, to instruct us, to help us and to guide us, that we might walk in your ways and bring glory to your name. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you that we're able to meet together on this Lord's Day evening. Thank you that you have been so good to us in blessing us with this building and this place to meet. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for those who've joined us online in their homes. We pray for them, your blessing upon them, as we pray for your blessing upon us, that our time together in worship would be a precious time. Father, this is why we're here. We're not here because of ourselves. We're here because of your great grace and all that you've done. And it still does amaze us. We can never know how much it cost Christ for our sin to be laid upon him on that cross. What great love you have shown to us. And so as we respond rightly in worship this evening, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Take from our hearts and our minds those things that would lead us away from you, and fill us more with the things of Christ, we pray, that this time would be so refreshing and helpful to us. Lord, all these things we ask, seeking you, seeking your glory, asking that Christ might be exalted and magnified, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign among us and work powerfully through your word, and all to exalt your great and holy name. We ask for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing again of the Lord Jesus, 231 in the supplement. Again, thinking of what it is that he's done for us. And as we carry on in our study in Philippians, having in mind Christ's love for us is going to be so helpful. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Reminding us of those words from Philippians 2 of how the Lord Jesus humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. 231. We have an extra reading from God's word. It's from the Psalms, Psalm 133. It's not a long psalm, but it's a helpful psalm. And when we come to consider the next part of Philippians, where we've got to It's helpful to have this in mind, how important throughout the whole of Scripture it is for God's people to be in unity. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. They're such important words there. We don't often read that in Scripture, that there is a place where the Lord has commanded a blessing. And yet here in this psalm we see God's people together serving him, worshipping him, is such a place where God has commanded a blessing upon his people. Well, may God encourage us in his word. And we're not going to have notices quite the same, other than just to say those who are helping with Holiday Bible Club, and we have the short meeting afterwards. We're going to meet in the back room here just off to my right. So once the service is finished, a few moments of quiet, and then if we gather in there, and then that will mean nobody gets off home too late at all. But what I am going to do is hand over to Barry, who's going to lead us in this month's mission focus. Thank you.
Thank you, Gerard. Right, I'd like to focus our attentions this evening on Open Doors and their World Watch List for 2024. It's just come out recently. And what you've got, obviously, are countries where, in red, that is the most dangerous part of the world to live in as a Christian. And so I want us to think about one or two things here to do with that. Let's have a look at the next page, please. Now, I know the red bit, I couldn't work out all the countries. And here you have them listed. If you've got good eyesight, you might be able to work them all out as far as that's concerned. But top of the list is North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, and Afghanistan. Those are, if you like, the worst ones completely there. As far as the list is concerned, it says the number of Christians is just under 5,000 who've been murdered last year because they were Christians there. And if you go onto the website for Open Doors, then you'll find out more information about different parts of the world and about what's happening there to inform your prayers as well as mine. Now, one of the things that's on the website there is a testimony of a lady called Ji Ho. North Korea, she's one who is, very, very costly and very intense in the way in which she followed the Lord Jesus Christ there, to find him there. So that'll be at the back in the prayer area on the left-hand side, just as you're going out there. So if you want to take it with you to read, find out about it, by all means do so. But let's pray for some of these people and some of these countries now, shall we? We thank you, Lord, that we live in the world, and it's a real world, Lord. It's a world in which, yes, many Christians are able to live and to worship and to come like this and gather peaceably. But in other parts of this world, it doesn't happen. And sadly, for various reasons, it doesn't happen. And we do pray, Lord, for people in North Korea, particularly Ji Ho, and others like her, Lord. A story is tremendous in the sense, Lord, that it speaks about how a father was thrown into prison, and many Christians are thrown into prison or even put to death, sometimes together with their families. There is suffering which we find hard to imagine, Lord, that they go through. And Lord, we pray that in that circumstances that they might know your presence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they seek to live out their faith there. Give them wisdom, Lord, to be wise in the way in which they share that faith with others in that country, that they might be careful about the way in which they talk to others, but Lord, obviously desire to talk to others as we desire to talk to others and share our faith with people here. Be with the radio work that goes on in many countries like that, where the only point of Christian contact is not a church, not a pastor, but a radio broadcast from a Christian radio station. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that might help and encourage and build up your people in those situations, that they might find themselves being comforted, being helped, encouraged, lifted up, and even enlivened, Lord, in Christ we pray. For Lord, we know that it's not easy in situations there. We think of Somalia, Lord, a country in Africa where there is a very heavy Islamic presence, and there is a group called Al-Shabaab who are determined to root out and to rub out those who are Christians, Lord. Thankfully, they're not in government, but Lord, they are there. And we pray that as Christians find themselves in those circumstances, that Lord, whether they be men or whether they be women, Lord, we pray that they might know your Holy Spirit leading and guiding and keeping them, you strengthening them and causing them to know the inner man and the inner woman being kept by the power of God. As they find themselves even at a point of death, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their families, Lord. Some cases the families would want them to die simply because of what they have professed. But Lord, we pray that where there are families who love you and want to serve you, we ask that you might cause them to be comforted as they lose loved ones. We think too of Libya, Lord. Libya is a country where there is no real national government, and there is lawlessness in many ways, of various sorts. But at the same time, it doesn't matter which area you live in. There is a persecution of Christians which is persistent and pervasive. Lord, we pray that you might help those who are in Christ to walk with you and talk with you and to know strength from you day by day and to be founded and resting and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And we think too, Lord, of Nigeria. Nigeria, where most of the Christians in this world are being killed year by year, generally by Fulani or Islamic militants who are coming out, particularly in the north and in the central region, and, Lord, causing death in many circumstances, or devastation. We pray, Lord, for the many Christians who are displaced and not able to live in the homes and the villages where they found themselves, living for their lives and moving to save their lives and the lives of their family. We pray, Lord, for pastors who've lost wives and children. We pray, Lord, for wives and children of pastors who've lost their pastor, their husband, Lord, and their father. We pray that in those circumstances that you might minister immensely the strength and encouragement and comfort of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that these people, when they find themselves not only up against it, but finding themselves facing death in many ways, Lord, that you will be with them and you will cause them to rest in you and you alone and to be faithful and truthful and honest at times like that. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for your church, your persecuted church in many different places. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might cause your people, when they find themselves in those circumstances, that they might be resting in you, residing in you, abiding in you, living in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. We're going to sing before we come to God's Word. It's 189 in the supplement. Again, very relevant to what we're looking at this evening. Let love be found among us, a love from God alone, a hallmark of the children whom God delights to own. We claim that God has called us. No idle boast or fraud. If love directs our actions and proves we know the Lord. These thoughts coming perhaps very much from John's first letter, where he speaks of love. And loving God means that we love one another. 189. Please do turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're getting towards the end of Paul's letter. But as we often find in what we read in the New Testament epistles, that doesn't mean there's still not a lot to say. Often the more practical teaching is being given. As we get towards the end, Paul has given the doctrine, the theology, and now it's as putting it into practice. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, but our particular focus is verses 2 and 3 this evening. Philippians 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Well, there's a sermon in every sentence, isn't there, in those verses. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Almighty God, your word is truth. And we think of that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ shortly before his betrayal and arrest, where he asked you, Father, speaking of his disciples and so of us, that we would be sanctified with the truth. Lord, may your word work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to equip us. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read to you again those two verses in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The verses that we've read cover a lot of different topics, and it's very clear what these two verses are speaking about this evening. And for a title this evening, our title is Restoring Right Relationships. Restoring Right Relationships. I'm sure you remember the nursery rhyme or the song that starts, "There was an old lady who swallowed a fly." Don't ask me to remember everything else that comes after that. I think it's a spider and a bird and a cat and a dog, and then I get lost. But you know the sentiment that the little song is trying to convey in quite a humorous way, that things that start small can end up quite big. And tragically, disputes among believers can become like that, that they start with something small, but they escalate and they become a bigger and a bigger problem. And the Apostle Paul, having encouraged his readers at Philippi, and so us, to real endurance, as we saw last time, from the second half of chapter 3 into chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks about straining forward and pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This real kind of battle cry to endure and to keep going. He now turns his attention and his focus to something that is equally important, and that is how to restore right relationships between believers. It's so helpful that God's word is such a real book. It's such a real book. It deals with real life and real situations. And I'm so thankful as a preacher that I don't stand up in front of you with something that doesn't equip you for the Christian life, doesn't equip you for church life. But as we see often, again and again, God's word is always so relevant and so necessary. And so this evening I want to look at these two verses, this issue of how we restore right relationships as the Lord's people, with three questions. Firstly, does it matter? Does it matter? The second question then, who can and does it affect? If these things happen, who does it affect? And then thirdly, how should you restore right relationships? What is the teaching that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us to know the right way to go about putting things back together? Because that's what we need to know, isn't it? That's what we need to get right. That's what we need to be doing. So the first question, does it matter? The simple answer to this point is yes. Point two, no, there's going to be a bit more. But yes, it does matter. It does matter. And Paul chooses to address and include this issue in this short letter, and I think that should make us sit up and take notice. Because there are lots of things that Paul writes about in his letters. And to include this situation of these two sisters that have had a disagreement actually should make us think that this is something we need to seriously consider, because Paul has written about it. Think of the dangers that Paul has told us as we've gone through the letter to the Philippians that churches face. False teachers deceive the church. We've read about false teachers in chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul speaks of those who are preaching the gospel for selfish gain. Again in chapter 3, last time, verses 18 to 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. False teachers deceive the church. Another danger is bad doctrine. Bad doctrine damages the church. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, where Paul is really keen to warn the believers, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, that's the good doctrine, the true truth of Christ, is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Bad doctrine would have you add works to your faith in Christ. And Paul destroys that and teaches them the truth. But he says that bad doctrine will damage the church. And now he's warning that disputes divide the church. False teachers deceive the church. Bad doctrine damages the church. But disputes divide the church. And that's what he addresses here in chapter 4, verse 2. Do you know, the need for unity is a big theme through the whole of Philippians. More than once, Paul speaks of having one mind, the same mind, being in accord, of working side by side. The Apostle Paul knew that God's people being united means God's people will be more effective. God's people will know a greater joy in their own walk with Christ and their work and worship together and their evangelism. And so does it matter that we understand how to restore right relationships? Does it matter that we look at this issue? Yes, it does. The work of the gospel, our joy as believers, and the honor of the Lord all suffer when we all fall out with each other and we can't agree. So Paul, including this in his letter, reminds us this needs to be taken seriously. We need to consider this, and we need to remember our enemy. We need to remember our enemy. Sometimes I don't think we give enough thought to the fact that as God's people, we have an enemy. And the Apostle Peter describes him as a roaring lion. He'd like to be seen as a fluffy, harmless kitten, but he's a roaring lion. And he wants to upset us. He wants to disrupt us. And he wants to slow down the work of the gospel. So does this matter? Yes, it does. Secondly, then, who can or does it affect? Who can or does it affect? During the pandemic, I caught a clip on YouTube of a pastor somewhere, I can't tell you who he was or where he was from, but boasting, COVID-19 can't touch me. And really kind of ranting and going on, and he was absolutely sure. And then the clip cut to one of their live streams a few weeks later where he apologizes for his absence because he'd been very unwell and tested positive. Do you know, we can be so sure that things won't affect us. And we can look at scriptures like this and think, okay, yes, but it's never going to affect me. Well, the reality is, it's in God's word because we need to be warned that it might. And thinking that it never will, I think, would be dangerous. Who can and does this affect? Well, we're given two names of two sisters here, Euodia and Syntyche, two women who were known well in the church. Paul mentions them by name, knowing that when the Philippian Christians read this, they know exactly who he's on about. And this must have been a dispute that was going on for some time because there wasn't email, there wasn't WhatsApp. So for Paul to have got the news about this disagreement that these two sisters were struggling with, and then to have the time to write back in the letter to get there, means that this must have been going on for a little while. Who are these two sisters? We have their names, but it's interesting to note, it's very clear that they're both believers. Look at what Paul writes as he entreats them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are two sisters who are believers. Their names are in the book of life. Your name isn't in the book of life if you are not in Christ. They are two people who are in Christ. As well as that, they are both active, or they have been active, in the work of the gospel. Because the Apostle Paul remembers them as those who've labored side by side with him in the gospel. With the work that Paul was doing in Philippi, with sharing the gospel, with the church being established, and perhaps them being involved, carrying some of that work on and being part active members of the church. So we can see that they are believing women who were busy serving the Lord. And if they were believing women who were busy serving the Lord, we might ask the question, well, how then did this happen? Well, we know from this letter and what we've already read that none of us are perfect yet. Paul wouldn't have written in chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ if it was already complete. Think of what he writes of himself in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. The Apostle Paul is very clear that he himself hasn't reached a state of perfection yet. None of us this side of eternity are fully sanctified in that sense of the work that God is doing in us by his Spirit. We are definitively sanctified and definitely sanctified. We stand before God as if we were perfect because we're in Christ. But there is still that work going on in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And think of other things that Paul has written in this letter. The answers are all here for us. We still need to be warned and reminded. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Paul has to tell them, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So it's quite clear that he knows that they are still human. He knows they're dust. God knows that we're dust more. And that these things might become a problem. We still make mistakes. We are still sinful. This is how these things happen. And so who can and does this affect? Well, it can and it does affect all of us. And you know, the application very simply from this is that we all need to be on our guard. We all need to be on our guard. James, in his letter in chapter 3, makes it so clear how dangerous our words can be. But you know, that's often where these things start. No one can tame the tongue. We have to be so careful with our words. And I know for myself, problems that I've caused with others have often been because I didn't do the same thing that the lady in the beginning didn't do, who swallowed the fly. I didn't keep my mouth shut. And it's that simple sometimes, isn't it? And I need to remember that. Our words. We need to be so careful. Set a guard over the door of my mouth, O Lord, we read in the Psalms. Why? Because sometimes that's where we do the most damage. This affects us all. If we think back to that boasting pastor at the start of this point, we need to be ready. We need the face mask of humility. We need the gloves of brotherly kindness and brotherly love. We need the hand sanitizer of the Spirit and the Word of God to keep us from these things. Does it matter? Yes. Who can and does it affect? It can affect all of us. And we need to trust and look to the Lord to keep us, to be on our guard. But thirdly then, how should you restore right relationships? If and when this happens, what do we do about it? What is it that Paul is saying here should go on? Well, the first thing that becomes very clear as we look at what he writes here is that both or all parties involved are to be actively working to restore and repair this breach. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He doesn't just entreat one of them. He doesn't say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. He says the same thing to both. He's saying both sides of this dispute need to be working hard to fix it. There's not one side who can just sit back and wait for everyone else to do everything. And that word entreat, it means to admonish, to exhort, to urge. And urge, we know what that means. It means it's urgent. And often the first thing we have to do as we receive this admonishment ourselves is to search our own hearts first. To search our own hearts first. David, at the end of Psalm 139, doesn't write, search them, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. But sadly, because of our sinful nature, because of the example of the world around us, we find that faults are like the headlights of a car. Those of others seem more glaring than our own. And when it's time to search our hearts first, we don't always want to do that. But that's what God calls us to do. And you know, searching our own hearts first helps us to avoid the problem that we've been looking at recently in Luke chapter 6. That we don't end up looking for a speck in somebody else's eye and avoiding the log in our own. And in these situations, that can so often be what's happening. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, both of these dear sisters, to work together, both of them to be active. And then he goes on to say what it is they need to be doing. I entreat them to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. This word agree, it means to be of one or of the same mind. It's what's been said already lots of times in the letter to the Philippians. It's to take thought or have care for the other person. Simply put, to get back on the same page. And they're to do that in the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 5 is how agreeing in the Lord is simply defined. What was in the mind of the Lord Jesus? Was there ever any bitterness in the mind of the Lord Jesus? There wasn't. Was there any resentment ever in the mind of the Lord Jesus? Well, no, there wasn't. You think of what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter, when the Lord was suffering for us. He didn't react violently or abusively. Christians shouldn't ever think they can give someone a piece of their mind because they should have the mind of Christ. They're to agree in the Lord. Look again at some of those verses in chapter 2 to help us break this down a little bit more. One mind and purpose. Chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What Paul says in verse 3, not having a selfish ambition or being conceited, but in humility, considering others more important. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So this is a lot more, how do you feel? And a lot less, how do I feel? It's being concerned for the other person. How is this affecting them? How is what I might do or say going to affect them? And we have the example of Jesus. Agreeing in the Lord is basically the Apostle Paul saying, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you're to be. Agree in the Lord, being devoted to the Lord. It means being dependent on the Lord. That we'll find it hard. We're different people. And the Lord knows that. We're not all the same. I'm so glad you're not all me. So is the rest of the world. The Lord knows we're different people. And we need to depend on the Lord for the grace that we need to be in harmony and unity with one another. We need the Lord. We need to be determined that we're not going to let the enemy get in, that we're not going to let him find a way in and squeeze a way in, and determined each day asking the Lord that we wouldn't be the cause of problem and hurt. We need to be directed by his example, directed by his word, to walk as he did. We agree in the Lord. The Lord Jesus and his gospel is the common ground for restoration and reconciliation. That we are right with God first, and then we're right with each other. It really is that simple. Right with God first. Because when we get right with God, if there are things in us that will cause offense to a brother or a sister, we have to deal with them. And then having dealt with that, and our relationship with the Lord, we then find the grace and the strength we need to be right with each other. If you truly have the mind of Christ, you can't bear a grudge. You can't harbor resentment, because that isn't the mind of Christ. And it should sound alarm bells if you find that it's easy to do that. How is my walk with the Lord? If you've been wronged, be quick to forgive as Christ forgave you. If you've wronged others, be quick to apologize. Think of what the scripture tells us. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means we have to do something about it. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Deal with it quickly. And here the Apostle Paul gives that added help of the help of trusted others as well. He's told them to agree in the Lord. But look at what he says in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. We don't know exactly who this true companion is. Likely one of the elders, one of the leaders in the church. Somebody who is trusted by Paul. Somebody who is trusted by both these ladies, these dear sisters. And he asks Paul, Paul asks him to help them in being restored to each other. Give them that help that they need and that encouragement. How should you restore right relationships? Urgently agree in the Lord. Do you know, we're not to have the mind of the world, but to have the mind of Christ. Here is how we restore what has been broken down. And reading the rest of what Paul's written before we get to those verses in chapter 4, really, really helps us see, because there's a lot we've not touched on, what it is to agree in the Lord, what it means to be seeking Christ first and then seeking to bless and encourage each other. As we conclude, do you know, I learned as a young child something that has stuck with me. And I was told, and it's true, this is how you can know real joy. And it's by loving Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And the nods that I see around this room means that I'm not the only person who's heard that. I'm not the only parent who's told my children. My parents weren't the only parents who told me. But you know, it really is that simple. How do we maintain these good relationships? How do we restore right relationships? If you want it really simple, love Jesus first and most. Love others second, and love yourself last. If you follow that simple thing, you will find that you don't often go wrong. And when things do take a blip, you will know how to put it right. How do we restore right relationships? We agree in the Lord. Let's be on our guard. Let's not give the enemy a foothold to cause problems and disruption. Let's seek to honor Christ and to know real Christian joy as we love Jesus first, others more than ourselves, and save ourselves till last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how clear and helpful your word is. Thank you because there are some things and challenges that we face in this life where if we were left to rely upon the world's wisdom, all that we would do would be making a bigger mess. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his constant love and grace and mercy towards us. Lord, how often we slip up and trip up and let you down. But you are slow to anger. You are abounding in love. So help us, we pray, to have the mind of Christ. Help us to agree in the Lord. Help us to seek to honor you first, to swallow our own pride, and help us to seek to be those who delight in being a blessing to one another, that the name of Christ might be honored in this place and amongst his people here, that the gospel might continue to go out. Oh God, you've been so good to us. We are so thankful for the opportunities that we have. Keep us effective. Keep us united. Keep us serving and worshiping together, that we might be a blessing to one another and know that joy of Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Help us. We need you so much, but you are our God. You cannot fail us. You will not let us down. And so we ask these things with thanks in anticipation of your blessing and your help and your goodness as we seek to get this right. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last hymn is the hymn printed on the sheet. If you're using the words beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand. And here we remember who we are before the Lord. How important that is, that we always think of who we are before him before we think of who we are before others. Thank you. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.